We're in our series on praying through the Psalms, and I wondered about this question. Who taught you to cry? Who taught you to cry? The answer, of course, is no one, although you don't remember it. The first sound you made when you left your mother's womb was a loud wail, and the nurses were happy. It was a wail of protest. Every human being, except for Adam and Eve, has had the same opening story. Life begins with tears. It's simply a part of what it means to be human. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. That was a quote borrowed in part from Mark Vrogap's book, Dark Clouds and Deep Mercies. And he's doing something that not a lot of pastors do, and that is teach on grief or lament. And reminded me of one of my old seminary professors who said to us young pastors, prepare your people before tragedy strikes. Prepare your people before tragedy strikes. Otherwise, they have a spiritual crisis in addition to the tragedy. And I think his point is spot on. And I hope today, and I've been praying for you today, that as we learn how to lament today, that when you have a crisis and you suffer tragedy, you will find spiritual comfort. Today is the topic of lament, and our focus today will be Psalm 77. It's found in the third book of the Psalms. There are five books comprising 150 Psalms. And if you did a quick thumbnail survey through the headers that are put in there by your editor in your Bible of the headers for each of the Psalms in book three, Psalms 73 through 89, you'd agree with one commentator's title for book three, The King's Crisis Over God's Promises. The King's Crisis Over God's Promises. Well, stand with me. Find Psalm 77 in your Bible. Psalms is right in the middle. Again, then flip back to 77. I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety, and we're going to pray. Psalm 77, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Verse 7. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With verse 15, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the world. When your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. May God bless the reading of the word. Let us pray again. Lord, we pray often because we can, and you hear us, and you love to answer the prayer of your children when those prayers are offered in faith. And so by faith, we ask that your grace would move through your word, that it would help us, that it would teach us, that it would train us in righteousness, that it would help us to grieve in godly manners, that it would convict us of the sins you see even when nobody else does. Open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts. May you get all the glory for what you will do today. We pray all these things in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in your bulletin, you have a place to take notes and a very simple outline. What we're really encountering tonight or today, is a song for a dark night. In older times, they would call it a dark night of the soul, where you just cannot find any comfort, often because of tragedy, often because of something horrific. And really, we're going to see that the psalm divide into two parts. It hinges really on verse 10. Verses 1 through 9, we see Asaph, the psalmist's exhausted faith. There's faith, but it's measured very small. And then verses 10 through 20, we see his hope renew as he remembers God's works and God's character, and God's redemption at the Red Sea. Last week, David Bliss reminded us that there are four common ways of prayer in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we remember the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, which is praise, confession, which is agreeing with God about your sin and telling him about your sin, coming clean, if you will, thanksgiving, which is obvious, giving thanks, and then supplication, which is asking God for something or on behalf of someone. But as you survey the Psalms, over a third of them are actually laments. So we should addendum that ACTS acronym and either put an L at the beginning or an L at the end. Because a third of the Psalms are laments. A third of the Psalms help us process living in a broken world as sinners, with sinners, expecting to suffer. So a Christian lament then is no less than this definition in my dictionary, in my little laptop dictionary. The dictionary definition of lament says it's a passionate expression of grief. And so a Christian lament is no less than a passionate expression of grief directed towards prayer to God, isn't it? A lament can be personal, as it is here in Psalm 77, or can be communal, as it is in the whole book of Lamentations, as Jeremiah grieves over the Babylon conquest and deportation and the loss of the temple. And since the Psalms, as you and I have talked about over the past weeks, are meant to be sung, I'm going to sing part of this psalm. It's not my doing. This is Fellowship Worship's arrangement entitled Lament, Psalm 77. I want to sing and set the context here emotionally for this psalm. And so we're going to hear the words that we just read, some paraphrasing, but most of it is quite literal.
I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my troubled soul, I reach out and seek you, Lord, but I can't feel.
That's the first part of the psalm. And music does something that words just can't. It just gets right in here, doesn't it? Did you hear the minor key? That sets the tone right away, doesn't it? You don't expect to joy or to laugh or to dance. You expect to grieve. And that's why I brought this song, edition of this psalm into it. And we'll come back to that again. That minor key is common of the psalmist Asaph. I think it was Spurgeon who said that Asaph often spoke in a minor key. That's who wrote this. Asaph was a Levite and appointed by David to lead one of the choirs, to essentially be a worship leader. And unfortunately, Asaph apparently suffered quite a bit in his walk with Yahweh. We don't know exactly why Asaph wrote this, but it's clear he's having a dark night of the soul and he's crying out for comfort. Can you imagine the night? Maybe you've lived it. I know I have. I can't sleep. Asaph says that he's crying aloud. He's crying aloud. Why? Because it seems that when we say something out loud, we think that God might hear us more. That's fine. That's good. Better out than in. Asaph cries aloud, aloud, and he will hear me. He's confident. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. This is good. Asaph's coming to the Lord with his prayers. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. We think of Jacob after he hears the news that Joseph is dead. And even though we know it's a lie, he doesn't. His beloved son is dead, killed by animals. And it says his hand is stretched out with wearying. He's praying. That's what the hand means. He's praying, expecting comfort and getting none. His soul refuses to be comforted by other means. He's leaning into the Lord. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. It's a verbal groan. You could translate the Hebrew word there. And if you've been alongside someone in deep anguish, sometimes words cannot come, but just the moan. And the moan brings you to tears for those that you love and that are suffering. Maybe that's been you, whether it was Asaph. He tries to meditate, but his spirit faints. Nothing is working. And you'll notice in the column, maybe it's set to the side, it says Selah or Selah. We're not really sure what this term means. It's literally the Hebrew word just written in English, but it's probably an instrumental cue for an instrumental section or a pause. So Asaph may use that just to get a grip on his emotions, or maybe as he's leading the choir, just to help bring down the tension. But it doesn't work. Verse 4, there's a restlessness, there's a fearfulness. You hold my eyelids open. Quite literally, Asaph knows that God is sovereign over everything, and therefore he knows that God is somehow responsible for the fact that Asaph can't sleep. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. Now he can't even get the words out. He tries to remember, verse 5, what God was like in the old days, many years ago, and he can't. It's as if his memory has left him. Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate on it and think of it. Parents, the songs you would sing to your kids to comfort them, that may be what Asaph is trying to recall, a scripture song, a lullaby, and nothing is coming. Then his spirit made a diligent search, and things got worse. One of the hardest realities to face when you believe that what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty, that it is his control, and the fact that we can expect to suffer in a world that's sick with sin, is when you actually experience it. We suffer from the problem of evil. We wonder, how could a good God allow bad things to happen? It's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing when you're in it. The book of Job really wrestles with this problem for 40-some chapters. Good God, terrible evil. How? How does it work? Why has God allowed me to suffer? Why didn't God prevent this? And then two horrible thoughts sneak in. Is it my fault? And perhaps even more deadly, has God changed? Is he not who I thought he was? Asaph's wondering this, and it's not helping. It's increasing his suffering. Verse 7, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Notice the questions of permanence. Notice the forevers. Will the Lord spurn forever? Is his love forever gone? Is his anger shut up? That's a forever statement. Is his compassion, I should say, shut up? Has it ceased? So Asaph's questioning God's character. Has he changed? He's questioning whether any of his grace is still here. Will he be loved again? Will he have his favor upon him? Will his promises cease? Is he angry at me? Asaph brings these questions that are tormenting him out from inside his mind and out his mouth. And that's important. if you live long enough, you have some times of trouble and you have questions you just don't want to verbalize. They're too horrible. We shut them in. We don't want to say them, because if we say them, they might be true. But what happens is when we don't say them and acknowledge them, they eat at us internally. They chew away at our faith. They gnaw. And the devil and our flesh, both which are our enemies, have a field day. So Asaph brings these. He vomits these things up, if you will. Better out than in. But it's a risk, isn't it? Sometimes when we speak something, and I know this isn't logical, but emotionally we think, if we say it, then it must be true. If I speak it, it could happen. It's a logical fear, but nevertheless, when we're highly emotional and we're grieving, logic isn't typically at the forefront. It's the emotions. And so I'm going to bring us back to the piano so you can hear verse 2 of this song and this rendition of the song.
You keep my eyes from sleep, so troubled I cannot speak a word. I consider the days of old, when your love and I held your hope. Where have they gone? In the night
times of great grief or trauma, Asaph is sharing the questions that gnaw at him, that are threatening to snuff out his faith. And then verse 10 is that hinge. Read it with me. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And over the next verses, Asaph finds his hope renewed by no longer focusing just on his pain, but by focusing on the Lord whom he's bringing his pain to. Asaph lights a little tea candle, which you and I both know is the smallest of candles typically you can buy in the store. They don't light for very long. They don't give a lot of light. But when things are as dark as they are for Asaph, that little light is blindingly beautiful. He moves from accusatory questions, now leaning in towards God's sovereignty and his works in the past. Oh, it is beautiful. And brothers and sisters, this is what is helpful for us when we are in the depths of despair. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonderful deeds. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So he's immediately focused on how God has acted in the past. And when we think of God's deeds, they are always on behalf of those whom he has covenanted with. Those who his blood has been shed for, when we think about this in Christian terms. So he's looking back as an Old Testament believer, looking back at God's actions and the ways he's saved Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all men and people he's covenanted with, how he blessed Sarah, how he walked with Jacob and his stubborn children, brought them out of Egypt, etc. He's looking backward to have hope forward. Brothers and sisters, in our present times of difficulty, this, while it is not a formula, we won't treat God in that way, it is an example for us to look backwards, to remember how God has acted, believing that he doesn't change, and therefore he can act this way again. He can do this for me. It's not nostalgia that Asaph is remembering, because those memories, those Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lots of sin, lots of rebellion, lots of wickedness, but God is faithful. He is never not faithful. So it's true comfort, not, again, the good old days where we look at only the happy memories and we kind of ignore or blur out all the other stuff. No, no, this is a full-bodied remembrance of God's deeds, of God's saving of sinners like Asaph and like you and like me. So now, my favorite verse in this psalm, verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. It's an acknowledgement, isn't it? Your way, O God, is holy. I've been doubting your way. I've been wondering. I've been questioning, but I no longer wish to pursue that. I reaffirm that your way is holy. And remember, God's holiness is his moral purity, his unchanging nature, his perfect love, his incredibly just justice, and that he is a God of mercy who spares sinners before he condemns them. And so, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. God's works and God's character are inseparable. Remember that. You and I can say one thing and do another. I was just talking with a sister this morning about one of her kids who has rejected Christianity because a member of their family had not lived it. But our God is never that way, ever. He's perfectly integrated. What he says, he does every time. He never forgets. He never gets a little too emotional and overreacts. No, God is perfect. And Asaph leans into that. Friends, there is comfort. Having been in my share of nursing homes and hospitals, I've said this with Kim and other staff members. I feel so sorry for those who suffer without Christ in those environments. Where is their hope? Without any faith in God, how? God bless you, men and women who serve in those environments as nurses and CNAs and doctors, who, as Christians who labor to give hope. Well, Asaph is remembering, and remembering he is being renewed, and he closes with the greatest, or at least most recounted miracle in the Old Testament. He gave us a hint there in verse 15. Your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. This is the Exodus. Follow with me in verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Before I go further, one author pointed out, you guys watch movies, obviously you know that there are cameras, there are different camera perspectives. You can have a first-person view, you can have a third-person view. This is a first-person view. So while Asaph is not nearly old enough to have actually seen the Red Sea's part, his language here is as one who has walked through it, who was there. So now I want you to put your imagination as if you are seeing God part the Red Sea. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. So that million plus Jewish men, women, and children are seeing and feeling as God uses the wind to part the ocean. And this is no small path, by the way, to get that many people through. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. So while they were safe, everything around them showed, flexed God's great power, and was soon to be his great judgment upon Pharaoh's army. But they were safe. The lightning bolts are crashing down, the thunder scaring the little kids. Perhaps this is the best illustration of the Hebrew idea of fear. There's an awe, an awesomeness to God's power that I can't imagine any of these people ever forgot. Your way is holy. We read that in 10, or in 12, excuse me. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. For 9 verses, Asaph had talked about me and I and my pain, and there's a place for that. That's not inappropriate. There's a place for that. Better out than in. Bring it to the Lord. And now the focus is on you, on God's way. And perhaps verse 19 is where we get those poems that talk about the one set of footprints and not the two. But it doesn't quite capture the truth of this, does it? God used Moses and Aaron, his faithful shepherd and the shepherd's right-hand man, to lead his people through. And yet they didn't even see God, per se, personally. There was no footprints. But yet God was there and God was working and God redeemed his people. So as we, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of heart attacks, in the midst of death, of cancer, of betrayal, of abuse, we look back at how God has acted and we remember, most importantly, his work of redemption. And you heard that last song that we sang before we came up, Oh, Hard Not to Cry. What a beautiful song. So I bring us to close with, at least with the sung part of this sermon.
Your ways, O God, your ways, O God, are holy. You are holy. Your ways, O God, your ways, O God, are holy. You are holy.
Sing that with me.
Your ways, O God, your ways, O God, are holy. You are holy.
One more time, church.
Your ways, O God, your ways, O God, holy.
Sing it out.
You are holy.
Is being holy most thoroughly in Jesus, don't we? And I don't want to steal my thunder from Good Friday, friends, but put your minds there. Jesus perfectly laments all the while he's suffering for you and for me. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, he's quoting scripture, Psalm 22, but he's also feeling for the first and only time in his life separation from the Father. Why? Because of our sins. Because of your sins, my sins. So I close with this plea. If you are not in Christ, if you do not know that he is holy, may this be the day that that changes. Throw yourselves upon him, for he loved you enough to die for you. And all you must do is bring him your sin, confess it, repent, and ask him to be your Lord. Pray with me. Lord, your ways are holy. And it makes me tear up. And I know in your book, Revelation says, you will wipe away all tears. And I cannot imagine singing about your holiness now without tears. But one day we will, those of us who are in Christ. For no longer will we have any hint of sin, any taint of regret, any shame, any pain. You will have wiped it clean. And not because of what we've done, but because of what your Son has done for any and all who will believe in him. Any language, any age, any tribe, any culture. Your ways, O Lord Jesus, are holy. For those of us who have never believed in you and have never repented, we've maybe said lip service to you, but we've never been anything but Lord of our own lives. Lord, forgive us. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to our knees. Break us, lest we spend an eternity in hell regretting, feeling the shame. Lord, for those of us who are in Christ and have been cruelly crushed by suffering, our faith is weak, but it's there. Strengthen it through your word. Show us how to lament, how to look back at your works and see your character and to fight off with the shield of faith the darts of the enemy and the temptations of our flesh to be our own lords. And Lord, those of us who are swimmingly well right now, things are good. Help us to be mindful of others, to serve those, to weep with those who are weeping. To be like Job's friends before they spoke, willing to sit and to serve. Thank you for this body. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid for your bride, which is your church across the world in history. You are making us holy, not leaving us where we are, but bringing us with you. May you get all the glory for the work you will do in our hearts today. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.